Well, tonight, as we get into Joshua chapter 15, 16, 17, and 18, don't get all freaked out in advance. You say there's way too many words. It'd take us all night just for you to pronounce a fraction of them. So because of that, we're not going to necessarily go through. We got to some of these things, we're just going to do kind of a overview on some of them because of the nature of going through it and really wanting to make sure that we're hitting the highlights on some of these things, and certainly not to miss anything, but just because there's certain elements of redundancy and so on. But we want to be faithful to hit these significant parts or these portions that are of more significance. So you remember we left off in that latter part where we talked of chapter 14, where we talked about Caleb's life. And what a great life that Caleb had. I just think he was such a fine example to us, don't you think, in his desire to even go to a hard place, a difficult place, a place with giants. But his desire, knowing that even in difficulty, he would be built up in his journey with the Lord. And I really think, what a message for today, what a message for us, what a message for me and you as believers in our day and age in which we live, where it can so easily be that we want to find the path of least resistance. We want to kind of go the easiest route we possibly can. We want to not go through some of the trials and difficulty. I know all of us, you know, struggle with those kind of things because sometimes it's just hard. You know, maturing and developing as a believer can be difficult. But we know that, you know, Jesus taught and gave examples to us, and after he taught, then he would give us a test, and he'd give us the opportunity to grow and to be challenged. And so as that takes place in our lives, I think Caleb's just such a great example as he went to Kirjath Arba, ultimately a place called Hebron, which is a place of fellowship. So kind of interesting when you think Kirjath Arba is really, you know, the land of the big people and the loud people, basically. You know, so it's kind of an intimidating place. And then it really becomes this place of fellowship, though, where there's something that God's doing in our lives as we yield ourselves over to him and as we deal with the difficult things. And again, he was 85 years old and was excited about getting in there and kicking some giant behind, you know, so it was, he was ready to go after it, and I think that's exciting. On a spiritual level, it's exciting, too, that we might be encouraged in that. We pick kind of this same thought up after we go through the first several verses of chapter 15, where it's just kind of the description of the land that Judah took over, and so it just goes into this description of the general area that they took over from verse 15, from chapter 15, verse 1 through 12. And then we pick it up again with Caleb's life again in verse 13. Now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which we spoke about, which is Hebron. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there. So he got rid of these, remember, these are the giants of the land, so he got rid of them, the children of Anak. And then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Akasha, my daughter, as wife. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksha, his daughter, as wife. It can only get worse, I assure you. Now it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. And so she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? And she answered, give me a blessing, since you have given me land in the south. Give me also springs of water. So he gave her upper springs and lower springs. It is interesting when you just look at, and this is just, again, because we're looking at the life in the spirit, as we've been studying through Joshua, So you and I, for us today, the life in the Spirit. We've been born again. We're following the Lord. We're Christians. Now as Christians, we decide, well, I know that God's got more for my life, and he wants to pour out his Spirit on my life. So now I'm yielded to that, and God wants to pour out his Spirit, give his Spirit upon us. And so this kind of secondary baptism that's spoken of in the Scripture, as they cross over now the Jordan into this promised land, this life really of blessing, this life of fulfillment, this abundant life, as it were, described in the New Testament, that we can experience as New Testament believers. And so this is a word picture of that life, and we've seen that, wow, there's battles there, there's difficulties, and it's kind of great for us to see that, because sometimes you get the super Christian, hyper-spiritual person that kind of gets around you and acts like, well, yeah, gosh, I don't understand what's going on. How come you're having problems? You know, you should be past having problems. Well, I've never gotten there. And I'm following the Lord, I believe, closely. And, you know, it's just, it's not really the truth. The truth is that in the promised land, this life of promise that's given to us, the life of the Spirit, you're going to face difficulty. That's what gives it a typology or an example for us, a word picture, as it were, that we could soak that into our being and identify with that. Okay, because if it was this other super thing that you could get to, then what would be your hope and my hope? Because they're not telling you the truth. They're not always telling you the truth. Everybody faces difficulties. You really, it's not the difficulty, it's perspective. That's what I really believe the Bible teaches, is perspective. How do you look at your difficulty? Is it obstacle or is it opportunity? Is it really a setback, or is it something that God wants to use as a springboard in the future? You know, it's just perspective. Do all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purposes? Well, Romans 8:28 promises that's the truth. And then you get over into Timothy, and Paul says, well, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Pick your choice, either any day of the week, either one could happen. But we're one thing for sure, is Romans 8:28 is always there, even in the midst of your difficulty and my difficulty, our struggles, our trials. God is wanting to develop something. We talked about that in our conclusion last Wednesday evening, when we talked about the trials can be used to build you up, to build perseverance and develop your life. And so it's not saying that you're less than, it's just saying that God's raising a family, right? He's raising kids. And so as you raise kids, as you raise a family, they go through difficulty. They have difficult times. And so we see this in typology. And when we get to Caleb here, we find one of the things that's kind of interesting about Caleb is he's kind of just coupled there with Joshua. Joshua is our Jesus, right? We know that he's a type of Jesus as we see him in this portion of Scripture. And he's giving, you know, this furthering work of the Holy Spirit. What's interesting is Caleb, in this little portion, kind of is that coupling that's right alongside of Joshua, and really acts, in a sense, as he gives away his daughter as a bride. You know, what is the Holy Spirit supposed to do here and now? Is it's pulling out a bride out of this world and presenting it to the Lord. Well, as we see here, he's got this bride that he gives away, and the bride then asks for something. The bride asks for, you know, this further work, this extra. It comes and asks for that. Just as we come and ask of the Lord, you know, we want to have that further work. Luke 11, verse 9, if you'll quickly turn there, Luke 11. You said, I thought this was just going to be an overview. Well, it is. We're just kind of 11, verse 9. You remember Psalm 84:11. Now, I'm just citing this. You can keep this in a mental note or write it in your margins. But Psalm 84:11 says, he withholds no good thing from us. So the children of God, as the children of God, God withholds no good thing from you and me. He's not trying to withhold anything. Now, with that in the back of our minds as we read this, knowing that God's not going to withhold any good thing, then we're reading this and we're seeing that, man, Caleb's daughter, you know, this bride now, is asking something, you know, wanting something. And just listen to this. I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Jesus speaking to his followers, those who are his. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. There is this element that it's speaking of a persistence, isn't it? This persistence of bringing our needs and bringing our heart to the Lord and asking of God. Letting God decide. He's sovereign. He can decide what you need, what's best for you and what's best for me. We can trust our dad. So faith's involved, but not necessarily sometimes the way other people project faith to be involved. I think it takes more faith to trust that dad knows what's best and that he's going to do the right thing by me than me just proclaiming that he has to do something the way I tell him to do it, because I don't want to take away God's sovereignty from him. But he says, ask, seek, knock. And if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? So obviously the answer to that, it's rhetorical, certainly not, certainly not, certainly not. If you then, being evil, just saying, hey, you're just natural, you know, you're the natural people, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, you want to bless your kids, you want your kids to be bettered in life, you want them to do well, you want to provide for them, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? There is this element of asking, and I see this bride asking her dad for something, and the response is yes, you know. Then we get into, you know, John 7, 37 and 38, where it's the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon you, and it'll be like torrents of living water flowing through you. And so you kind of see this how this ties together with that and that work that God longs to do. Give me a blessing, since you have given me land in the south. Give me also springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Just in abundance is really this description. There's just this abundance that God pours out. You know, I don't think, again, God is not wanting to withhold any good thing from you or any good thing from me. God wants to bless, God wants to do that work, and it is that idea for you and I perspective of, am I willing to get to that place, get under the spout, get to that place where the blessings and the Spirit is being poured out? And I think there's a great truth to that for all of us. Am I positioning myself in a spot where I can receive? Obviously, tonight, just by the fact that we've gotten together on a midweek service just to get into the Word and hear from the Lord, I know God's, you know, wanting to minister to all of us. He wants to speak to our hearts, and he wants to pour out the Spirit, and he wants to withhold no good thing from any of us. He wants to do that work in and through all of our lives, and that's a huge, huge blessing. Now, you remember, as we get into chapter 16, again, overview, because from verse 20 through verse 63 is really just the various cities in the land of Judah there that they have taken over. Now we hit 16, verse 1. The lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan by the Jericho to the waters of Jericho on the east to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho through the mountains to Bethel. Then went out from Bethel to Luz, passed along the border. He's got a fairly wide swath of ground. So the children of, in verse 4, of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, took their inheritance. Now, remember, the numerics of some of this. With Joseph, if you include Levi, you've got the 12, right? But Joseph, you know, these are his two, Ephraim and Manasseh, the half-tribes, those two, you know, those are his kids. Those aren't Israel's kids. So you get this combination of families. And well, what happened to Levi? What happens to them? Well, Levi doesn't actually ever get inherit any ground, as it were. So in this portioning out, Ephraim and Manasseh get these portions, and so it evens out, and we're back to the 12 tribes of Israel. So you just got to remember that when you're going through, because it can get kind of confusing. Well, wait a minute, now we got 13 or 14 people. What's going on here? You know, it evens itself out as you go through, and you find Ephraim and Manasseh, the half-tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. And you remember they took part of the ground on one side and part of the ground on the other side of the Jordan. As we go along And this just describes some of those grounds, actually, in chapter 16. It just describes some of that. So we're going to jump into chapter 17. I told you we're going to do a flyby. There was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, namely for Micah, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war. There he was given Gilead and Bashan. Now, verse 3, we pick it up, Zelophehad. But Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Micah, the son of Manasseh, had no sons. You remember this? You remember this situation? Some of you might, this might trip a trigger for you. In Numbers chapter 27, we covered this somewhat in detail, what happened. You remember the daughters came and approached Moses and said, hey, listen, man, you know, this isn't going to fly too good for us. I'm giving you, this is the Jim Stewart version, paraphrase, of course. But hey, this isn't going to work out for us, because we don't have any brothers, so now what's going to happen? We have no inheritance in the land. You know, we feel violated, basically. And so he said, well, okay. And so they sought the Lord. Moses sought the Lord regarding this, said, yeah, hey, that's true. That's kind of not right. You know, so they're going to make it right, so they make it right by giving them, as long as they marry with inside their tribe, so that the land that stays within their tribe, so they're not getting some here and some here and some, you know, they're staying within their tribe. So as long as they marry within their tribe, the land goes to them and will track with them through that. And this kind of got affirmed then in chapter 36, that part of the counsel from the Lord was, yes, you should give them the land, but then there was this other additional portion that said they have to marry within the tribe for that to take place. Interesting portion of Scripture as it relates to, ultimately, this rule or this law kind of coming into play, and sometime we'll get into it in a little more detail, but it's very interesting as it relates to the lineage of Jesus Christ. And the highlights of that would be Matthew's account, remember, follows Joseph's lineage. And so legally, from a lawful standpoint, from men's accounting of it, it's right, except for on the spiritual side, there's a problem. There was one guy that he was kind of stricken from the books, as it were. And we find that out of Jeremiah. One of Jeremiah's prophecies regarding this, and he kind of got stricken from the books. He was a bad king, man. He just didn't handle himself right at all. And so his offspring kind of got banished from it. But legally, from a legal technical standpoint, you can follow that lineage. But on the same token, you got to flip that over and say, yeah, but that's Joseph's lineage, right? That's really just Jesus' stepfather. You know, because it has to trace all the way back through the line of David, right? In order for him to have legal right to the throne, or legal right to the kingship, as it were. So now you got to jump over then to Mary's side. And Mary's side follows a similar path until you get to this one guy, Nain. And then it jumps over from there and goes a different route. And it's interesting. It's a fascinating portion. I encourage you just to browse through some of that and think about it. It's very, very interesting. But this law, this rule kind of came into play and fit into it with that, because there were no, it passed on because there were no, Mary had no brothers, and so it passed on and it transferred to the son. Very interesting how the Lord would work these things out, and the intricacies and the nuances of that, as we see how technical and wonderful Scripture can be. Chapter 17, continuing on, as we get in a little bit further into Ephraim and Manasseh, you remember, you know, these are powerful, big tribes. You know, they had a lot of people. It was a big group. The children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? So they're basically saying, we're really pretty happening. That's what they're kind of coming off that way with Joshua, you know, telling them, hey, look it, man, you know, we got a big group, and we're kind of a powerful group, and we're pretty awesome group, and they're kind of coming off like this. This is the way they're bringing this information. And so Joshua answered them, if you are a great people, Notice how he handles himself. There's some great things in here for us. Parents, listen up. This is some great stuff for us. If you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. So, if you're so happening and you just don't have enough space where you are, you know, then, hey, how about this area over here? You can, you know, chop down the trees, you know, plenty of space there, you know, and you guys are a big, powerful bunch, so you won't have any problem dealing with the giants or anything. You can take them out and it shouldn't be a problem. I love Joshua's response to that. You know, very paternal, very father-like in the sense of just, yeah, okay, so that's the way it's going to be, then, okay, how about this? Try that then. You know, if you're going to be able to conquer this yourself and you need more space because you're so great. But the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. Both those who are of Beth Shean and its towns and those who are in the valley of Jezreel. Says, man, you know, that's a great idea and everything. And of course, you understand, they were in the self-promotion mode. That's what mode they were in. Hey, we don't really like the way you're doing. We want more. We want to do this. You know, you don't see who we really are and what we need to be doing. It's that kind of mentality. That's where they're at. And we deserve more ground because we're, you know, whatever their reasoning, and it was all about themselves and self-elevation or self-promotion. We know that in the Bible, it's very clear what it talks about that. Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. Promotion comes from the Lord. That God raises up one and puts down another. That God chooses. That God's in charge of all that stuff. And the real reality is that's where we should be, the person we should be going to. We should be going and talking to Dad about these matters. Bring these matters before Dad. I love the fact that we get to point one another to the Lord. And if you're really a friend to anyone, if you really consider yourself a friend to someone, you are going to point them to the cross of Jesus Christ, no matter how hard, how difficult that is at times. Because the desire so often is to coddle a situation. But you see how Joshua was, well, gosh, you guys are all about that. You know, I remember, this is an interesting little snippet, you know, especially for those who, are familiar with church planting or things like that. Church planting can be a very difficult thing. You know, you get into an area of, you know, very few people, if any. It can be a very difficult season and time. You know, and I remember when I was training in ministry, you know, 25 years ago, going through Bible school, you know, classes and just training, just the Lord was just training me. And then going ultimately into pastoral school and getting more further understanding of what, because I just wanted to, you know, be able to do whatever I was supposed to do, wherever I was. And I knew deep down in my heart, I was not going to be staying where I was in Southern California. I just knew that. And the Lord had really spoken clearly to my heart, you know, that there's a vast country with, you know, at that time, there were very few Calvary chapels scattered around the country. I mean, seriously, when I got started in it, it was maybe a couple of hundred Calvary chapels. Now there's a few thousand, you know, but that's just the facts of over the last 25 years or so. It's been a very prolific, continues to be a very prolific movement of the Spirit of God. And it's, I believe, largely because it's just simply the teaching of the Word of God. And I really believe that. And I mean, it's not rocket science. It's not the better mouse trap. It's not the, you know, it's just simply loving and going through God's word and the benefits that come from that. And so one of the things that I knew in my heart was that I wanted to go somewhere where nobody had really ever heard of Calvary Chapel or anything. It was just, I guess, I just call it a pioneer spirit, call it whatever you want to call it, but it's just, that's what was God to put on my heart and just put that in me. And I remember when we had really understood from the Lord what direction we were going and where we're going to be. I was actually visiting a friend down in Southwest Missouri. Our family was there. We were visiting a friend of ours. So I did know one person in the area, and we were visiting this friend, and as we were visiting the friend, I was getting ready to drive away back to Southern California, so we're facing three little kids, yikes, facing a 1,630-mile drive, it's not a pretty picture. You know, it was a very gruesome moment for me, just facing the thought of sitting in the car that long. Freaks me out anyway. I don't want to sit still that long anyhow. But anyway, so we get in the car, we start driving away, and the Lord goes, see that lot right there? This friend of mine was just finishing building a home. And there's this couple of vacant lots, you know, right next to him. I want you to build a house right there. I want you to come right here, and I want you to start preaching the gospel right here. So I'm driving away. The Lord's speaking in my heart. And at the same time, my wife's telling me, it's pretty warm out. You know how our Midwest summers can be sometimes pretty muggy and pretty. And so we're driving away, and Lo starts telling me, wow, this is just, she hates this part of the story, but it's okay. She's repented. She starts, so God's speaking to my heart, hey, this is where I want you to buy that lot. I want you to build a house. I'm just like dumbfounded by all this. You know, God just speaking to me. And then my wife's going, oh my goodness, can you ever imagine living here? It is so hot and unpleasant and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, yikes, I got a problem on my hands. I just entered into a giant in the land, you know. But this is a true story. So I'm getting ready to start up on this regiment of the pastoral school. And my wife's telling me, man, this is a God-forsaken place. We could never, you know, this is what do you, you know, just, she, I don't say a word about what God's talking to my heart. I just think, oh, wow, this is bigger than me, that's for sure. So I just started praying. 6 months into this whole thing, she starts asking me, hey, so where do you think we're going to go? I know she knew too, you know, in her heart that, you know, the Lord had spoken to her that we weren't staying in Southern California. And so the Lord, you know, was stirring in her. I said, she goes, well, you know, do you know where we're going? I said, yeah, I got a pretty good idea. And she goes, well, tell me where we're going. I said, oh, no, really. I think it's something we should both be confirmed and hear from God here in our heart. I really believe that in my heart. I believe that, you know, she should hear the same thing. And So several weeks later, you know, she approached me again. She goes, you know what? I think I've heard from the Lord. And it was exactly the same part. Brothers and sisters, I have never dragged a ball and chain around. My wife lovingly, willingly goes and does in the Lord Jesus Christ with joy in her heart because God has done the work. If God's not wrought that work, get to the mountain. Go to that hard place. See, that's what's happening here. Go to that hard place. It's hard in your heart to get to that place, even to submission, to a yielding, to say, God, what will you have of me in this matter? You're speaking, so what will you have of me? And it's been for us, it's been a grand adventure. It's been a grand adventure. And then to think later on, the rediscovery, you know, at my mom's passing, I'd forgotten all about it because just not much was said growing up. I don't know why, it just wasn't much said. And again, I don't know the reasons. I remember once my mind was stirred when my mom was passing, you know, some of the stories of some of my great-grandparents and everything. But then to think, my great-grandfather was an itinerant Methodist preacher all around these parts. You know, based out of Clarinda, Iowa for quite some time. You know, and just to think, wow, that's crazy how God would draw back into an area, you know? It's just an interesting parallels of life and how things intersect sometimes. But the Lord and both of us, both of our grandparents and stuff are from right in here in this area. Lo's granddad actually left from just not far from here, and literally, seriously, took a covered wagon all the way over into Washington State and settled there. Interesting, you know, to think, you know, God knows what he stirs in our hearts and his purpose and his draw, but sometimes we got to go to that hard place. It's difficult. Sometimes the hard place is just getting to that place where I cry, Uncle, God, what would you have of me? And if I'm not thinking right, change my heart. Help me to see it your way. Help your passion, Lord, to be my passion. You know, that's really what prayer is. Prayer isn't me trying to tell God how to orchestrate and design and run the universe or run even my life or run, you know, your husband or your wife's life. you know, or your boyfriend or your girlfriend. That's not what prayer, it begins in the heart of God. And then he puts it into our heart. And then the cycle is complete when I bring it back up before the Lord. And now the cycle's been complete because I've heard from God. God's ministered that to my heart. I don't even know why I'm praying that way sometimes. And all of a sudden I see, and then all of a sudden it starts getting into now the cycle starts to become complete. And so there's that yielding to God's purpose, that yielding to God's plan, his burden, his desire for our lives. I think this is so great. As Joshua tells him, hey man, you guys think you got it all figured out and you're going to promote yourselves and run around and do what you want and be yourselves and all this stuff. Well, great. Here's this piece. How about you try there? Well, their response is, well, no, that looks a little too difficult. Chariots are a formidable foe in their time. That's like us coming up against, you know, some nuclear weaponry, you know. I mean, it's just, and for them, it's like an insurmountable thing in their culture and time. And so they're saying, no, that sounds pretty crazy. But look at what Joshua says. So Joshua, that's their initial sense. Then Joshua kind of, you know, deals with them, I don't know if it's harshly, but very firmly. Now remember, Joshua's the type of Jesus, and Jesus is no doubt the express image of the one true living God, right? So we know Jesus is God. And I love this because in the nature of God is both the feminine and the masculine gender. In the nature of God is both the feminine and the masculine gender. And we see that in Scripture and other places. But in this particular spot, as we see Joshua saying the firm thing, kind of calling them to task, you know, on it. Hey, yeah, great. So if you think that's the way it's going to be, you know, great, prove yourselves out, take the hard stuff here, you know? He kind of challenges them on that. They kind of freak out a little bit. And then look at what he says to them. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, look at what he says. He says, you are a great people and have great power. You shall not only have one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down. And its farthest extent shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. So you got the masculine nature. Yeah, prove it out then. You want to be a tough guy? Prove it out. You're all somebody, you're all that. Prove it out, you know. So there's the masculine pushing the button a little bit, you know. And then you get the comfort, don't you? Of the motherly side coming in, both parts of the paternal, you know, and maternal. You get both parts of this coming into play as he kind of comes along now and gives them a word of confidence and comfort, saying, hey, you guys are a powerful group. You are, you know, don't be intimidated. You know, he gives them that land. He doesn't relent on the challenge, does he? He doesn't change his vantage point. What would it be that God might be ministering to you tonight, to me tonight? What might God be speaking to our hearts? Saying, hey, that's a difficult place. And God sometimes sternly says, hey, you know, you're going to be all right, dude. Quit freaking out. I think going to a hard place is good. I was with Ken a few years ago, and the guys, at least, you know, Ken, and some of you, others of you have met him when he's spoken here with us, but he really literally is a lumberjacky fellow, lives in the woods, literally, in a turn of the century, not the most recent century, the previous one, the turn of the previous century, log cabin, literally, out in the woods. And I'm trying to find the right size thing. He's got a firebox. You guys, you know, we just have regular natural gas furnaces and stuff that we run in our houses usually, or electric ones, heat pumps or whatever. Not up there. So he's got a firebox that, you know, you load outside, you know, and I'm telling you, you can fit half of a large pine tree in this thing. It is unbelievable. You know, regular fellas wouldn't hurt themselves desperately just trying to get the wood in there to keep it going. But anyway, We were out there, and he showed me, you know, it was summer, so we weren't running any of that. Thank the good Lord for that. And he looks at me and goes, yeah, I don't have to live like this, you know. Believe me, I was not saying a thing. He's not the kind of guy you make much critique about. But he goes, I don't have to live like this, you know, Jim. I go, oh, okay, sweet. And he goes, well, you know, it's difficult, it's hard. You know, I go, okay. You know, I didn't even get what this is what he's talking about. Sometimes it's hard, but it's okay. You know, he, in his environment, that's what everybody that's a part of his congregation, everybody lives like that. Yeah, no, he doesn't necessarily have to. God's really blessed him. He's not in a spot where, but he chooses to do something that might be difficult and accepts that might be a good thing for him. I think for us, I think it's good. I think it's good for us to have that kind of perspective sometimes. You know, difficult isn't bad, you know, as we learned from Caleb. It's not necessarily a bad thing. And these guys, hearing that, yeah, we want more, sometimes when we say that to God, I want more responsibility, I want more to do, I want more, God says, okay, but then all of a sudden he gives us something, and we say, well, I wasn't really thinking about that. You know, now we start going into the complaining because we don't like the more that God's giving us. And so now we're trying to relent, and God's saying, whoa, 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 whoa. No, look it. You're going to be okay. I'm going to help you get through it. You know, it's that kind of a message that we want to take into ourselves and realize, wow, God's got a great purpose. You know, it's not all about our creature comforts and all of that. It's about really what God wants to do. So he assembled all these them together in, as we pick up now in chapter 19. Now the whole congregation in verse 1, or 18, excuse me. We went too far. Chapter 18. You thought that was a quick flyby on chapter 18, wasn't it? That was a fast flyby. No, verse 1 of chapter 18. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. Now remember, this is where they, you know, did sacrifices, where they gathered together. This is where they worshiped prior to David then building and doing, setting everything up in Jerusalem. So they're meeting in Shiloh, good central location, good place for them to gather. It's great. But there remained, look at verse 2, but there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Seven tribes had not taken the ground that was theirs. This leads to some interesting thought as we get into it. We're going to explore it a little bit. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord, your Lord God of your fathers has given you? This verses 2 and 3 are very interesting. There remained this ground. Now, evidently, the procedure seems to be, from what we've seen in going through this, the procedure seems to be that the leaders of the various tribes were to come to Joshua and say, hey, what ground is ours? Where should we settle? You know, they're coming and approaching Joshua, saying, hey, well, you know, how should we, what ground's ours? Where, what's ours? What's our responsibility? What's interesting is they didn't do that. Now, to their advantage in not doing that, they get to be floaters. They can kind of float from one place that things are going pretty cool to the next place that things are going pretty cool to the next place that things are going pretty cool. Sound familiar at all? There's a lot of things that go on in a extremely migrant way, even within Christianity today. In other words, hey, it's gotten hard. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to catch this thing there. I'm going to go see that show there. I'm going to do this thing here. I'm going to do that. Never really being connected anywhere. Isn't that true? We see so much of never being really connected. Because if you're connected, now you've got responsibility. If you've got responsibility, then you've got interaction. Interaction, responsibility, these are the things that he's saying. Hey, there's seven tribes that haven't even, so there's big chunks of ground. There's not a desire to take the land in the Lord, as it were, or take responsibility for the portion of whatever it might be. And there's this kind of, you know, it's just a floating thing that starts to go on. You know, there's no real responsibility. Because, you know, really, like we talked on Sunday morning, with relationship comes responsibility, doesn't it? That's what we talked about. With relationship comes responsibility. On Sunday morning, we touched on that in our closing. That it's that there is the aspect of giving and receiving forgiveness. You know, the concept is that who am I or who are you to withhold that from someone else? Think about that. To withhold that from someone else. When God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you and me so much. That's the truth. That's the concept in that. But that involves being somewhere, being connected, being interactive, and understanding there's give and take in that responsibility of the relationship. It's powerful right here in front of us. They're not really gaining the ground that tribe should. Now, is Joshua feel like he's, you know, stinking it up or it's not going good for him? No, he's cool. It's just the reality that, man, you guys, there's all the rest of this ground, and, you know, we could be taking that as a national entity, as the people of God. We could be taking that, but by being floaters, not being connected, that was easier for them. See, look, if you're a floater, there's nothing expected. No expectation. It's total anonymity. There's no expectation. No responsibility. No expectation, no responsibility. It's a beautiful concept, huh? But this is what they were doing. And Joshua said to them, how long will you neglect to go? He really challenged them to step forward and possess the land which the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has given you. And I think this is true both on a geographic aspect, don't you think? I mean, it's clear what he's talking about here. I think it happens in our personal life. It can happen. It can happen also in body life. It happens on so many different levels, so many different dynamics of interaction. Am I willing to go in and possess the land? And there ends up being risk involved with that, doesn't there? You know, there's just risk. Oh, there's a vulnerability. There's things involved with it. So, solution ends up being, pick out from among you three men for each tribe, and I will send them, and they will rise and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me. So, he's basically saying, we're going to divide this out into seven parts. Judah shall remain in their territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in their territory on the north, and you shall therefore survey the land in seven parts, and bring this survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you before the Lord our God. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. Interesting that he tells them to go out and survey the land. This particular word is exactly what it means. It's an exacting, you know, you guys, we've seen surveyors out on, you know, the road or out, you know, in open ground, or, you know, when you buy a piece of ground, you know, you want the survey, and it's got to be sealed and stamped and says, yeah, okay, this piece of ground, this is the point of beginning, you know. So when you look at a survey, it says POB, and then it goes from there, and they've got to find these landmarks, these, they call them monuments, so they got to go back to this monument and know that, okay, that monument was there, and so I shot this degree over to here, and this was my PO, my point of beginning, and then from there, I go so many feet this way, and then so many minutes, you know, that's the way that reads, and it goes so many feet and so many minutes this way and so many feet, this way. You know, it's just this chunk of ground, whatever that is. And believe me, I've seen things get off like, you know, like it's crazy. I've been big ground. It's really weird what can happen with it. You know, the measurements of where the pins get put and stuff, or where you think, where the guy that you bought the stuff from told you the pins were and where they were, two different things sometimes. But sometimes they drive in their own piece of rebar. But that's not right, and that should not be done. I assure you, that's legally not acceptable, but both biblically or otherwise. But this, in this situation, it's that exacting kind of a science almost, as it were, right, that they were to do. Now, where in the world would they get that kind of a trade? They've been wandering in the wilderness for that. How many people do you think were training surveyors out there? For 40 years, 38 years, 40 years wandering in the wilderness, do you think they did much survey training out there? I doubt it. You know, there's a lot to be said for the things that we pick up in our life. You will find, just like Matthew found, Matthew was a tax collector. He had a pencil in his hand all the time. And you know what? He gives one of the most accurate gospel accounts. God used, Jesus used, the Holy Spirit used who he was. He was a stickler for certain details, and he just kind of kept meticulous, accurate accounting of things. And he had a pencil in his hand, and Jesus used what he had. Jesus knows what you are and who you are. He made you. He made you like you are. He made you with your propensity towards certain things and stuff. He made you like you are. And he wants to use you the way you are, with those giftings, both natural and spiritual. He wants to use those abilities and talents you have. It's interesting. They learned this. They would have been the 20-year-old and below, but they would have started their training possibly in their early teens, 13 years old. They could have started their training while in Egypt, and think of the things, the great things they were building. They were known for their building structures and their, you know, all their pyramids and all their monuments that they built during that time period. And who were the surveyors? These guys were all a part of those teams. Very likely. Isn't that interesting that that would be, the training would go back to that point? And so, you and I don't want to minimize, just because we're born again, we're a new creation in Jesus Christ. Yes, old things have, you know, passed away. All things have become new. Yes, all that's true. And that's wonderful in the realm of the Spirit. But God is going to take you right where you are tonight with your gifts, talents, abilities, the way he's made you, the propensity that you have towards certain things. And he's going to use those things, and he's going to begin to capitalize and work on those things and build off of that. That's just what we see throughout the Word, God taking these different individuals and utilizing their gifts. Think about, when we talk about the little boy that shows up, what he had in his hand was what? A few loaves and some fish. Jesus took those and utilized those. Whatever you have, who you are, God wants to use you as you and I surrender ourselves over to the Lord. But sometimes, you know, I look back now, all of the different business backdrop and different things that I got exposed to, man, I am so thankful for it. It helps me so much in my everyday ministry endeavors. It helps me to understand about certain responsibilities and certain things that need to be done, certain things that need to be thought about. That if I hadn't had that backdrop, I wouldn't know. And now you think, well, boy, we sure hope we can use your building backdrop one of these days. You know, well, me too, but we have to pray and wait on God for that, you know. But God knows exactly the design of you and the design of me, and God wants to use those things. So don't think that your time in a secular occupation is not ministry or can't be used in the Lord. All of us, many of us here, would testify of the opportunities that God has given us because of that backdrop that we have. And I think it's important to kind of focus back on those things. Man, that training, that stuff can come in handy. And you don't always know when, and you don't always know how, but God can use it for his glory if you just keep surrendering it over to the Lord. And the men arose in verse 8 to go away, and Joshua charged those who went to survey the land, saying, go walk through the land, survey it, and come back to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh. So the men went, passed through the land, and wrote the survey in a book in its seven parts by cities, and they came to Joshua at the camp in Shiloh. Then Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their divisions. And then you've got another chunk of ground, verse 11 through 28, that's just, again, the division of the land and how it gets cut up and how it gets the divisions of it. I see God as decently and orderly. It is interesting how he tells us in his word, do all things decently and in order. Isn't it interesting? He wants it to be fair. God does things equitably, but he also wants an accurate account of what's going on with things. And so he just does things so wonderfully. And that the land, no one's going to be gypped, you know? They're going to have a good chunk of a good portion to be responsible for, something to do. This thought of just floating is an interesting thing. And I know it doesn't apply necessarily to any of us here. I understand that. Or else we really probably wouldn't be here. But where it applies, we should let the Lord, you know, do the surgery he wants to do in our hearts and our lives. But this concept is so prevalent in our world today. This desire for anonymity, you know, for the ability to not necessarily take responsibility. And it's a bummer because I think oftentimes when we take responsibility, when we share the heart of God, it involves taking responsibility, and then it develops, taking responsibility develops an accountability, doesn't it? When I take the responsibility, now I'm accountable for that responsibility. And in so doing, there becomes challenge. And this is what becomes difficult when you're challenged, when I'm challenged, when we're challenged, when we go through a challenge in our life, you know, which all of us experience. Those are difficult times where we're kind of rocked to the core of what it's all about. But man, the Lord wants to do that because he wants to get you to the bedrock of what's really, really important. And that's your reliance upon him. We will always have full unity as we are totally dependent on him. Individually, and as a body of believers, if we're totally dependent on the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the power of his Holy Spirit, and the Word of God, man, we will be just a force to be reckoned with in the Lord. And that's what we want to be within our society, within our community. We want to be used for God's glory. But you know what? Eventually, we got to stand up for something. And that means we got to stand and be counted, you know, take responsibility, you know. And it's really talking, I think, about maturity, about growing, about understanding, like we learned on Sunday morning, that sometimes you can be wrong for something, or maybe you can even misunderstand being wrong for something, or maybe you just don't know a fraction of what you thought you knew. And that's why I shared, you know, believe me, it's painful for me to share about what happened as a young person. You know, really it is. It's just difficult for me to relive that in my mind, in my heart. But the value of that is that there's hope in Jesus Christ. You know, and to be able to watch reconciliations take place, you know, to be able to watch God work things out, you know, to be able to sit, I could never express what that meant to my brother and sister and I, to be able to sit at our dining room table with both of our parents together and break bread. It was the last time this side of eternity. That's the last time this side of eternity. But when we get to the other side, man, the Lord will be serving tables, won't he? And we'll all be there together with all those who've gone on before us at the Lamb's Supper. What a great day. What a glorious thought. What a good thing to end on. Lord, we just thank you for that hope that we have in you, that joy that we have in knowing you today. Lord, we know that we are strengthened by that joy that you've placed in our lives as we continue to run unencumbered in this race that you set before us. Lord, help us to continue to be those who would band together, embrace responsibility and accountability. As Joshua exhorted those who thought they were somebodies, and he really challenged them to step up. Well, then go ahead and take that portion there. It's difficult, but go ahead. And then how he encouraged them that it could be done by them because of who you are in them. And then noticing these other groups just kind of disconnected a little bit, Lord, and we see that. And Lord, we want to be so intertwined with you and your heart that our actions and our interactions just please you and bring you glory. We thank you for your word, Lord, as it instructs us and teaches us, as we can see there's so much ground to be taken. Lord, we want to be unified in you, moving as one man before you. That as individual believers and as a body of believers, we might just continue to please you, bring you glory, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior, being our commander, or the one who goes out in front of us and really fights the battle for us, Lord. Help us to develop that reliance upon you. Help us to tap into that unending strength that is found because of your grace and mercy. Help us to stand on your word, to trust you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you are always just that prayer away, that we can have that fellowship with you by just coming to you in humility. Lord, thank you that we can always ask for forgiveness, for washing and cleansing, and that we can be renewed daily by the washing of the water of your word. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for all that you do and everything that you are. And help us to walk in that newness of life and the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.